1 Peter 1, verses 13 to 21. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God.
Loving Father, as we come to your word now, please help us to put to one side all those other things that we might be thinking about, all those things that might distract us from what you want to say to us now. Please give us clear thinking, humble hearts to receive what you would say, and please change us to be the people that you want us to be. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We've seen already that Peter ends this letter by telling us his purpose in writing. So just flick with me, keep a finger in chapter 1, flick with me forwards to the end of chapter 5, verse 12, the very end of the letter. Peter says this, with the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. That's an encouragement that we need to hear, along with Peter's original readers, as we live our lives as they were living in a society that's increasingly hostile to the true grace of God, the gospel message. Peter wants us to stand fast, not to budge an inch from God's grace. So how are we to do that? Well, in our passage this morning, Peter says that the key is in where we fix our attention, where we look. And he tells us to look in three directions. We're to look forwards, we're to look up, and we're to look back. So firstly then, he says, look forward. So just come back to chapter 1 and verse 13. Peter writes, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Peter began his letter by drawing attention to the new identity and the new future that all believers share in Christ. We are God's special people, chosen before the beginning of time to belong to him and be born again into his family through faith in the death and resurrection of his Son. As a consequence, this world is no longer our home. We're strangers and exiles in the world. That may mean that we have to go through various trials now as we publicly side with Jesus. Yet we do so knowing that God has a glorious future ready and waiting for us, which he's keeping safe under lock and key until the day when Jesus returns. So now, having reminded us of our new identity and our new future in Christ, Peter exhorts us to a new way of living. So he begins, therefore, in light of all that God has done for you in Christ, prepare your minds for action. Literally, he says, gird up the loins of your mind. Now, it's a call to get ready. We might say, roll your sleeves up. Now, it's what a man wearing a long robe had to do before going into action. He had to gather it up between his legs and tuck it into his belt. Then he was ready. Well, that's what Peter wants us to do with our minds, to prepare them for action. It's a call to decide to live a certain way as followers of Jesus. And then he says, be self-controlled. Or literally, be sober-minded. He means it both literally and figuratively. Someone who isn't sober-minded, someone who's intoxicated with alcohol, loses touch with reality. They become groggy and disorientated. Their thinking becomes muddled and confused. They get things out of perspective, and their judgment becomes impaired. Such a person isn't ready for action. It's not the kind of person we'd like. Well, we become intoxicated, spiritually speaking, when we become so immersed in the things of this world that we lose touch with the spiritual realities that Jesus has revealed to us. Like, for example, the reality of sin and judgment, the wonder of salvation, the certainty of Jesus' return, the urgency of evangelism, and so on. Now, the more absorbed we become with the things of this world, like what our friends think of us, or the fun we're having, or the money we're earning, or the success we're achieving, the more likely it is that we'll lose touch with the things of eternity. Peter's saying, don't get groggy. Don't be fuzzy-headed. Instead, he says, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. The grace to be given us is a place in the new heavens and the new earth where we'll live with Jesus for all eternity. It's the glorious inheritance that's being kept in heaven for us. That's reality. Set your hope on that, Peter's saying. Don't set your hope on the things of this world to make you happy and fill your life with meaning. Instead, look forwards to the coming glory. That's where you'll find real joy and meaning for this life and the next. He wants us to recognize the reality of where history is heading. That one day Jesus will return, and that all who belong to him will live with him forever in a glorious new creation, whilst those who have rejected him will be shut out and face only his wrath and condemnation. It's only once we've recognized that reality that we'll see life clearly. Now, in the present. So as we read these words, I think we need to ask ourselves, what's more important to me? Is it that my friends like me, or that they hear about Jesus? Is it more important for me to have fun and enjoy myself, or to obey Jesus? Am I more concerned that my time is my own to do with as I please, or with seeking opportunities to serve the Lord, even though that may be costly? It's all a matter of perspective. Peter's saying, keep looking forwards to the Lord's return. Keep an eternal perspective on life. Don't let the things of this world make you groggy about the things of eternity. And set your hope on Jesus and the glorious future that he's bringing with him when he returns. Keep looking forwards. But secondly, he says, look up. Verse 14. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. When someone becomes a Christian, they're born again into God's family. They receive the wonderful privilege of knowing God as their heavenly Father. And the relationship of Christians to their heavenly Father is one of obedience. Now, when we were growing up, we probably all heard the same thing. Obey your parents and do what your daddy tells you. And in the same way, the relationship of Christians to their heavenly Father is to be characterized by obedience. And that means a change in a person's whole way of life. It means that we stop living a certain way and start living a new way. So Peter says we must stop living the old way. Verse 14. Do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. Formerly, our behavior was determined by our own selfish desires. We did as we pleased. We ignored God and went our own way, living however we wanted, often with the approval of the society we live in. Perhaps we were sexually active outside of marriage, which is perfectly normal and acceptable in our present day society. Perhaps we went out drinking on a Friday night and got a bit worse for wear, and possibly found that our friends thought more of us as a result. Perhaps we joined in with the coarse jokes and the filthy language at the sports club or on the building site, or were at the centre of the sniping and gossiping in the office or the bingo hall or wherever it was, because we wanted to fit in and be popular. Perhaps we all too quickly expressed our anger or busied ourselves with getting even, settling scores. Or perhaps we just quietly got on with living for ourselves, satisfying our desire for pleasure and comfort by buying and consuming and possessing more and more stuff. And perhaps we're finding that old habits die hard. But no more, Peter says. Those things must all be in the past. They characterize an old way of life. We're to deny those impulses and refrain from doing the things that others around us are doing, even though that will make us strangers in our own society. Instead, he says, we're to live a new way. We're to be like our Father in heaven. Verse 15. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Right at the heart of the testimony about God in the Old Testament is that he is holy. We might think of the seraphs in Isaiah chapter 6 who called to each other, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. When something's repeated in the Bible, we need to take notice. When it's repeated three times, we really need to pay attention. And God's holiness is to do with his otherness. There's no other like him. Someone has said that to be holy is not to be stale or sterile, but rather to be refreshingly, distinctly different. And God is utterly distinct from all others in his power and his glory, his purity and his hatred of evil, his love and his mercy, and so on. There is no other like him. His ways are not the world's ways. He is holy. And things that are associated with God in a special way are also said to be holy. His covenant is holy. His word is holy. Even the angels are said to be holy due to their close association with him. And that same principle must also apply to his people. So Peter says to his readers, you and me included, just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. And in support of his command, he quotes from Leviticus, where God says to his ancient people Israel, be holy because I am holy. That's a permanent requirement for all God's people, for all time. Now, Peter isn't saying here, become holy. We need to be clear about that. He said in verse 2 that believers have already been made holy through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. To sanctify means to set apart or to make holy. And what he's saying is this: now that you've been made holy, make holiness your trademark. Now, you've been made holy, so now show yourselves to be holy in your conduct and in your way of life. Or to put it another way, be like your heavenly Father. When a baby's born, we love to spot the family resemblance, don't we? Oh, hasn't he got his mother's eyes, we might say. Or his father's ears, or his mother's nose, and so on. As they grow older, we might notice a similarity in character. Then if it's a boy, we might say, like father, like son. Or if it's a girl, we might say, she's her mother's daughter after all. Peter's saying that when someone looks at us, they ought to see the family likeness of our heavenly Father. There ought to be something refreshingly, distinctly different about us. Is that how people see your life? Not just bits of it, but the whole of it. Peter isn't saying that people should look at us and see that bits of our lives are different. He's saying that people should look at us and see that the whole of our lives are different. That we share our Father's likeness. Is that how people see your life and my life? On the one hand, I guess that might seem impossible. How on earth can we be holy as God is holy? Yet on the other hand, for us, it's not complicated. In former days, God revealed his character to Israel through his law and commandments. For them, being distinct from the nations around them meant observing certain rituals and ceremonies. They were Israel's boundary markers that set them apart and marked them as different from all others. But that revelation of God's character that came through the law paled in comparison with the revelation that came through his Son, Jesus Christ. For us, now, it's our obedience to Jesus that marks us out as different to the society around us. So in that sense, it's not complicated. We don't need an encyclopedic knowledge of laws and rituals and ceremonies, because we have all we need in the example of Jesus. It's our obedience to him that sets us apart from the customs and values of the society we live in. So again, we need to ask ourselves, does my obedience to Jesus mark me out from those around me? Is my way of life refreshingly, unmistakably different, so that when others see how I live, they see the character of my Heavenly Father? If not, then what needs to change? What do I need to do about it? So then, we're to look forwards and set our hope on heaven. We're to look up and be like our Heavenly Father. Finally, we're to look back and not to grow complacent. Verse 17. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. Well, Peter's reminding us that the intimate relationship that believers have with God as Father doesn't give us license to live as we please. One day, all people, believers and unbelievers alike, will appear before God's judgment seat. His verdict on the believer on that day has already been pronounced. In Christ, we're declared not guilty through faith in his death on the cross. Our inheritance in the new heavens and the new earth is guaranteed. But nonetheless, we're to live our lives here with great reverence for our Heavenly Father, remembering that he is weighing up all that we do. Now, we won't get away with anything just because we're his children. He'll judge all people with complete fairness and impartiality. Therefore, we're also to remember with great gratitude the price he paid to secure that not guilty verdict for us. Verse 18. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God. To redeem someone is the language of slavery. A man or woman could be bought out of slavery or redeemed through the payment of a sum of money. And Peter's saying that's what God has done for you and me, if you're a Christian. He's bought you and me out of slavery to an empty way of life. In a sense, it doesn't really matter what that way of life was exactly. And for each one of us here who are Christians, it will be different. And God has redeemed each of us from vastly different lifestyles and circumstances. But what characterized them all is what they lacked. They all lacked the love of God at the center. They were all empty and therefore ultimately useless. No matter what pleasure they may have delivered for a while, they brought us ultimately under God's judgment and the penalty of death. That's what God has redeemed us from. And the price he paid wasn't a bit of silver or gold, but the blood of his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, as a sacrifice for our sin. Now, there's nothing more precious to God the Father than the blood of his Son. Yet that is precisely what he gave for you and me, to bring us freedom and life. And Peter adds in verse 19 of Jesus that he was a lamb without blemish or defect. Well, Peter's looking back to God's great work of redemption in Israel's history when he had rescued his people from slavery in Egypt. He had redeemed them through the death of an unblemished lamb in the place of their firstborn sons, and brought them out of Egypt to begin a new life as his people. Now, how grateful they must have been for God's provision and his rescue as they left Egypt that Passover night. And how grateful those young boys must have been. And now, God has provided his own precious Son, Jesus Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect, to achieve a far greater rescue. A rescue from sin and condemnation for all who would trust in him. It's been his plan from before the beginning of the world. He did it for you and me, for our sakes, to bring us to himself. And it reveals the extent of his love for us. How grateful we should be. And for you and me to continue to live in our old, empty way of life is to deny the value of Christ's death and to treat it with contempt. How can we live that way, knowing all that God has done for us in Christ? So Peter's saying, don't look back to your empty, pre-conversion way of life and long for the things that you had then. Instead, look back to the cross. See there how much God loves you and the price he was willing to pay to give you a new life and a future. And resolve to live that new life his way, reflecting his character and bringing him glory. So we need to ask ourselves, am I growing complacent about the amazing, costly sacrifice of God's own Son for me? Does my lifestyle reflect the value of Christ's blood shed for me? Does it show my gratitude to God for all he's done for me as I seek to obey him and serve him and live for his glory? Or am I treating Christ's blood with contempt? Stand fast, Peter says, in the true grace of God. Look forwards and set your hope on heaven. Look up and be like your Father in heaven. Look back and remember the great price that Christ paid to get you to heaven. And stand fast in the true grace of God. Let's pray.